thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Continuing to speak about Mary and her experience. Luke chapter 2, going to read verses 8 to 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, that's nearby Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Isn't that wonderful, wonderful, wonderful part of the Christmas story? For 9 months, Mary lived with the knowledge that this baby that was growing ever bigger in her womb was the Son of the Most High God. Conceived supernaturally through the power of the Holy Spirit who had overshadowed her. Joseph knew it too. The appearance of an angel to him in a dream was more than enough to convince him this had been a truly miraculous supernatural conception by the Holy Spirit. And he was going to have the privilege of being a father figure to God's Son. They knew, they both knew, that this baby was to be given the name Jesus. The angel Gabriel had told Mary, and the angel that had appeared to Joseph in his dream had both said this. The name Jesus, the name that signified why he was coming into the world. Jesus, the Lord saves. He was coming to be the Savior, God's Savior for human sinners. Hallelujah. As devout Jews, Mary and Joseph revered God. They would never have dreamed of using God's name in a light way or a frivolous way. They would never have dreamed of knowingly dishonoring God. They believed there was one God, that's Judaism, one God, one true God, holy and awesome God, as we were hearing this morning, the God who was over all. And then, with this knowledge, what a source of constant amazement that this one true, holy, awesome God had chosen them to be the earthly parents of his Son. I am sure over the course of those 9 months, Mary would have pondered many, many times, why had God set his particular favor upon her to bear God's son, to nurture God's son, to love God's son? I mean, they certainly weren't rich people. They weren't notable people in terms of the world's eyes. And it must have seemed unbelievable that God had taken such a particular and personal interest in them. I hope that you will never lose the sense of wonder and amazement that God has taken such a particular and personal interest in you. And he still does. I have often said that God doesn't just see the big crowd. God doesn't just see the sea of faces. God sees every individual person. He sees us as individuals, and he speaks individually into our hearts. He calls us as individuals. Yes, he came into the world for all the people. He died on the cross for all the people. But he came into the world for you in particular. He came into the world to die for you personally. Never lose sight of the wonder of this message. He calls your name. He waits for your response. He knows and loves your voice. He calls you to trust in him. And when you respond, he lives in your heart. Isn't it amazing? He is the most intensely personal God. What did we do to deserve such favor? Nothing. Like Mary and Joseph, nothing. We didn't do anything. God is merciful. He's kind and he's loving. Apart from Zechariah and Elizabeth and then Joseph, we have no idea how many other people knew the full story of what had happened to Mary. I imagine she told her parents, but we're not sure. We don't know how the small community, small village community of Nazareth responded to her pregnancy, to her speedy marriage to Joseph. But I think it is most likely that she would have suffered from some misunderstanding and from some shame that people would have put onto her. People would have jumped to the wrong conclusion about her pregnancy. But Mary didn't have to defend herself. Do you know why? Because she knew what God had done in her. And it didn't really matter what anybody else thought, because she would have to learn to just leave that with God. That was a lesson, actually, that Mary would have to learn and relearn throughout her life. And nobody gave her a better example than her son, Jesus. Do you remember, even as a child of 12, when they thought they had lost him and he was in the temple, he was asking questions, he was answering questions, he was discussing the work and the word of God with the leaders in the temple. And his mother and his earthly father, Joseph, they misunderstood him. As soon as his earthly ministry began, he was misunderstood by many. Even his own family, his brothers, his mother, they misunderstood him. At one point, he was in a house. He had been so busy. Crowds of people were following. He hadn't even time to eat. Opposition from the leaders. Do you know what his family said? They said, he's out of his mind. His own family said that of him. But Mary was learning. Jesus didn't feel a need to constantly defend himself. He simply spoke the truth and he left his reputation to God, to allow God to vindicate him. And how God vindicated his son. Of all the stuff that people said about Jesus, all the accusations that were leveled against him, and he went to that tomb. And you know how it is when there's bad news and all of that, and people start, you know, this, and they think they know it all, and everybody's given an opinion. But on the third day, God vindicated his son with power as he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Friends, right from the beginning, Mary must have realized that even if she had tried to tell people what had happened to her, many of them would never have believed her. And so it was best to leave her reputation in God's hands. He is the one who vindicates, not always in the way that we would like, not always in the timing that we would like, but we need to learn to leave it in God's hands. And I was preparing, I feel this is very particular for somebody here this evening. It's possible, very possible, for people to misunderstand us. And maybe people have misunderstood you. Maybe they have tried to taint your reputation. Maybe because God has called you in a particular way, or to a particular place, or to do a particular thing. You may even be misunderstood by other Christians who are questioning your motives or questioning your experience. And you're so tempted to vindicate yourself, to try and explain yourself. Leave it to God. Leave it to God. Allow God to vindicate you at his time and in his way. God alone knows your heart. God alone knows what he is doing in us and with us. And we should never feel the need to constantly defend ourselves to other people or constantly defend our reputation of what God is saying or what God is doing. Leave it in God's hands. Friends, this is the most freeing thing. Leave it in his hands. Be free from the burden of what other people think about you. Did you know that worrying about what other people think about you is the most crippling thing that can happen to anybody? I know in my own life in ministry, if I would have worried too much about what people think about me, well, I just wouldn't be standing here tonight. That is a fact. It's learning, God, I know what you're saying to me. I know what you're doing in me. And I just have to leave my reputation in your hands, oh God. I just have to leave it with you and not stress or worry about what people say, because you'll vindicate in your time and in your way. And when we do that, there's freedom. There's freedom. Freedom and joy and lightness of spirit to be who God has called you to be. You don't have to be a carbon copy of some other Christian. You don't have to be like the next person. It is crippling as well to try and be somebody that you're not. God called you. He gave you your very distinctive personality. He made you the way you are. Just take the shackles off. Be free to be yourself. Be free to be who God has called you to be, and leave the opinions of others, just leave them. Just ignore them and just keep marching on into what God has for you. I wonder though, during those 9 months, did Mary ever think, oh, what's his birth going to be like? I don't mean the actual birth, but the circumstances of the birth. I mean, it was astounding to her that God had called her, chosen her. But what about the actual birth? Would God ensure that his son had a grand entrance into the world fitting for the Son of the Most High God? Or would his birth reflect the the humility of the person whom God had called to be his mother? Would it reflect the humility of God? The humility of God? Think. Humility of God? Yes. Humility of God? Christ, the Son of God, laid aside his eternal majesty and glory that he had shared with the Father and the Holy Spirit in all eternity. He laid it aside. It was hidden or veiled in human flesh. He humbled himself to be born in this earth. Now, we do know that there was no room for Mary and Joseph at the inn when Mary was about to give birth. We know that when he was born, he was placed in a manger, an animal feeding trough. Well, that's an unusual bed for any newborn baby. But simply incredible as the first bed of the Son of God, as he made his entrance into the world that he had created. God doesn't need grandeur or splendor to do his work. God doesn't need the pomp and ceremony that so many other people might regard as essential, because God didn't come to show his glory in the way that the world expected. He came to show his glory in absolute humility, humbling and emptying himself of his visible majesty, humbling himself in terms of worldly recognition, and eventually the ultimate humility, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God does his greatest work in weakness and humility. His greatest work. You feel weak. You're humble in heart. As Graham was talking this morning about Isaiah, you know, broken before God. And then in the next instant, he's saying, "Here am I, send me." How did that turnaround happen? Because we recognize our weakness. We're humble in our hearts, but we're not like worms crawling around. We're saying, "God, you are great. Show your greatness in my weakness. Show your glory through my humility." God does his greatest work in weakness and humility. I can only imagine Mary and Joseph in that, wherever it was, a stable or wherever it was, looking down at Jesus in that manger. I could just imagine them looking there and reflecting on his heavenly origins, looking at a helpless baby and saying, "This is the Son of the Most High God." God became flesh. It probably was too overwhelming in its greatness for them, I think even for comprehension. They were alone in the stable, and they're maybe thinking, there's not another person in this world knows at this point that the Son of God has been born into the world. And then some shepherds came. They didn't just happen to stumble across Mary and Joseph and Jesus in that place. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a coincidental meeting. They came to Bethlehem purposefully looking for Jesus, looking for the Savior, looking for a baby in a manger wrapped in cloths, because they'd been told by the angel. Now, we're only told the briefest details in the story, but it is clear from Luke 2:19 that they told Mary and Joseph what had happened to them. I want you to imagine the scene. As these shepherds, the very first visitors to the Son of God, are looking at Jesus and they're telling Mary and Joseph what happened. You know, shepherds, we're the bottom of the social ladder, absolutely the bottom in first century Israel. And when they came to see Jesus, they would have been dirty, smelly, scruffy, unkempt. These were men who weren't just spending one night in the fields. These men lived in the fields. Nobody had pre-warned them they were going to go and see a newborn baby so they could clean themselves up. They were just out doing their work when the angel appeared. And I'm sure they told them, "We're out there, and this angel appears, and this overwhelming brightness in the sky, and he's telling us the announcement, the Savior has been born in Bethlehem, and it's a message for everyone, joy for everyone." But they gave us a sign just for us. Go to Bethlehem, look for a baby in a manger, wrapped in cloths. And that sign then was they were to go, and then they would have described that choir of angels, that company that appeared in the sky, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Shepherds in a field, the lowest in society. Who were they that God chose to tell them such wonderful news? Again, we see so clearly what Mary had sung or said or whatever in her great hymn of praise in Elizabeth's house. God comes to the humble. God's favor isn't directed to those who are confident in themselves. He comes in grace to people who recognize how unworthy they are. People who will never lose sight of his amazing grace and his favor. Humility is still attractive to God. Do you believe that? Absolutely. God loves to favor those who feel that they are nothing and that they have nothing. Is that you? Are you still amazed that he called you, that he saved you, that he should choose to use you? If you're still amazed at that, God loves to pour his favor on your life. If you get a bit above yourself and proud in heart, God's favor kind of evaporates from our lives. The shepherds, they left Mary and Joseph and they went out telling everybody what they'd seen and heard. People were amazed, but the Bible says this: Mary treasured up all these things, all this information, everything the shepherds had said, everything that had happened. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She knew who her baby was, but God had given her yet another confirmation of faith. And the most unlikely source, shepherds. She might have expected God to announce his son's birth to King Herod or to the important religious leaders of the day. But God had shown again, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And it's probably becoming clearer to Mary. God chooses the most unlikely people to reveal his son to. People who will receive him with joy. These were thoughts to ponder and to treasure. Precious truths about who God is. About how God works. About who her son is. And what he was going to do. Things that over the years Mary would ponder again and again. As I reach a conclusion this evening, I want to ask you, what aspect of God's character or God's work Are you treasuring in your heart at this time in your life? And are you pondering? Has God spoken to you maybe a long time ago, maybe given you a promise, or maybe more recently, maybe a truth about his character that he's shown you, he's brought to his attention, has become precious to you? Have you treasured it? Are you treasuring it? Are you pondering it? Are you building up a treasure store in your heart of the goodness of God, of the character of God, of the promises of God? You know, if we don't do this, it's easy to lose sight of what God has said, of what God has done. It's easy to stop looking for the answer to a promise if we're forgetting to treasure the promise. I think we're so accustomed to living life at super speed. Sometimes we move on from this thing, and I am so seriously guilty of this, moving on from this thing to the next thing. The consequence is we don't take much time for reflection, time to treasure and to ponder. But when we take the time, we gain an internal store of experience, of wisdom, of riches, of knowledge, of insight about who God is, how God works his ways. It doesn't mean that we'll always understand everything, but it does mean when we hit a hard patch in our lives, when we hit a difficult season in our lives, we have within our hearts a whole treasure trove or a whole storehouse of treasures of the truth of God in our own life and experience to draw upon and call upon. And it means if you're going through a time of dryness, well, maybe the heavens seem closed, you can't seem to hear what God's saying through his word, you've got treasure in the storehouse. The storehouse, a full storehouse, can mean the difference between staying true to God and falling off the path. Can mean the difference. Take time, as Mary did, take time to treasure truth about God, truth from God in your heart. Ponder it over and over, that your storehouse may be full. And out of the fullness in you, you've got plenty to share with others. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that when we read this story tonight and we think about it, it's not just a made-up story that we might read in a fiction book. These were real people who experienced this, who experienced the wonder of your son coming into the world and just being full, Lord, their hearts being full, and the shepherds just telling that message, and Mary just pondering and treasuring this truth in her heart. Lord, I pray for each one of us that this will never become like a fiction, just like a story. Help us to enter into it. Help us to feel it and experience it. Help us to experience again the wonder of your Son, the Savior coming into the world. Oh Lord, for us and for those of us who know him and love him, may we be amazed once again that his favor should have touched our lives. And oh God, help us to be like the shepherds who just went out and told everybody what they had seen and heard. Lord, may we be like them, humble in heart and glorifying your wonderful name. Thank you for your word, which comes to us again and again and brings so much richness into our lives, so much for us to treasure and ponder. Help us not just to race on from it, but to really hold it in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And your love is-
His grace.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.